Y'all go ahead and have a seat. It's good to see you this morning. Before we jump into the message, I do want to echo a little bit of what John said, and just in regards to Memorial Day. If you've served in the military, I just want to say thank you for that service, and certainly to honor those who gave their lives for us as they laid those down so we could enjoy the freedoms we have, and not to take that for granted. Today we're going to continue this series called The Limitless Church, and we've been looking at this for a few weeks now, and we've been going the last few weeks through the book of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 8. We're actually going to wrap that up, Matthew 8, today, and we're going to read the last few verses of it in just a moment. But we've been looking at this concept, this thought, this truth that Jesus said when he made the statement that not even the gates of Hades would prevail against the church. In other words, the church would be limitless. Nothing would stop the church. And when we look at this, though, there are things that God calls us to that shapes that church, the church, into that limitless church. And we are able to become a part of this. And we've been looking at different things that make the church limitless. Today, here's the thought I want us to look at, that the church is limitless when our faith moves us to truly follow Jesus. To not be a Christian in name, to not be a pretender of religion, but to truly follow Christ. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through the end of the chapter, down to verse 34. And this is what it says. It says, when he arrived, meaning Jesus, when he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Father, I pray that your word would sink deeply into our heart and do the work that you have for it. I thank you that it does not return void. And this morning, I thank you that you move at the core of our being, shining light into any darkness that might be there, shedding the light of your love into our hearts, compelling us to follow. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you like to take pictures? You're a picture taker. Who likes to take pictures? Some of y'all are lying. You like to take pictures and you didn't respond. All right, so how many of you don't like to take pictures? How many of you don't like to take pictures? Here's the funny thing, is in the first service, I literally saw a woman raise her hand and say, I love to take pictures. And right next to her, when I asked who doesn't like to take pictures, her husband raised her hand. How many of you, that's true for you, right? It's true in my family. My wife loves to take pictures. I hate to take pictures. I don't like to take them. We go to the beach, and we switch this up a little bit. But used to, what we would do is we would take our beach picture. Y'all know what picture I'm talking about too, right? The one where everybody has to dress up the same and go down to the beach and take the pictures, and everybody looks like that picture. Well, we used to take that picture on the last day of the beach. So one, I'm in a bad mood because it's the last day of the beach. And two, now I'm in a really bad mood because I got to go down here and take these pictures, right? And so I don't like to really take pictures. But something that I've seen in my life is that I'm appreciative more of the pictures that have been taken now, because I can look back at those pictures and they're a reminder of memories, of good memories, of times with family and friends, of the things that we did as our children were growing up, especially now because my memory is not what it used to be, right? And I can look at those things and it brings back those memories. It gives me a picture, something to see that reminds me of those times. I thought about that because when I read this in Matthew chapter 8, And we've been going through Matthew chapter 8, really have talked a little bit about how from Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 8, that Matthew is trying to reveal something to us. He's trying to reveal the person of Jesus. He's trying to reveal to us that Jesus is God, that he's God in the flesh, that he's the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that God promised he would send to come and be the Savior of the world, not coming into the world at this point to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so he's trying to get us to see, to give us this revelation. And he does that very well. He's very meticulous in how he writes. He's very intentional in how he laid this out. And he begins to give us these different sections of Scripture. And he begins to paint these word pictures for us. And as we go through some of these in the next few minutes, I want you to try to picture the scene of what's happening. Let Matthew paint a picture of these as we describe what he's talking about, and really see it, because he's very intentional. Again, he's very intentional about how he laid this out, and we're going to see this towards the end of the message. His order of events is a little different from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, and the reason for that, again, he's trying to show us something about Jesus, about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what our response to him should be. And so as we look at this, we look at Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5 through 7. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And here's the thing I understand, is for many of you, by the time you get to lunch today, especially by the time you've eaten lunch and gotten sleepy, if somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, what did the preacher preach about today?" You'd be like, right? And so I realized that for many of you, like, it's hard. You probably think about it and recall some things, and there may be a couple of things that stick with you. But here's the thing I realized too, is that the Sermon on the Mount has been known for hundreds of years. For almost 2,000 years, this sermon has been talked about and discussed, so much so that even unbelievers use some of the verbiage from the Sermon on the Mount. Things like "do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." We hear people who are unbelievers. They may not use them, but they've heard them. They know them. Things like, and we love this one, "judge not lest ye be judged." We take it out of context, but we love that verse. And so people have heard this. It's lived. It's gone on. And what Matthew is showing us in that sermon is he's saying, I want you to see who Jesus is through his words. I want you to see who he is through his words. Look at the words he said. Look at the things he said. We get to the end of chapter 7, the end of where he has been teaching all these things. And in verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What Matthew is saying is, listen, he taught different. There was something different about his words. It wasn't just that his teaching was turning things right side up. It was the power that it came with. It was the authority that he spoke with. He said, look at his words. Look at how people have responded to his words. And understand that this is no ordinary man. Understand that this is no ordinary teaching. Understand that this came from God. The word made flesh has brought this to us. Understand who Jesus is. We go on into chapter 8 and verses 1 through 17. It's all about showing Jesus' authority over sickness, over our infirmities. He comes in and he heals a leper. Then he heals a paralyzed man. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then it says they brought all the demon-possessed and sick, and he began to heal them all. And then Matthew includes this at the very end of that section. He says in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. What's Matthew saying in that? He's saying, I want you to understand who this is. Don't let you just think he's a miraculous healer. But this is the one who hundreds of years ago, the prophet Isaiah, as he's speaking about the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, when God would move in a way to bring us that Savior. He's saying, this is him. He's saying, don't miss this. Understand this. That this man who brought these healings, that he is God. He goes on then to the storm. And he wants us to see that Jesus has authority over the chaos of fallen creation. Even though the world is not how God intended it, what's amazing is he's showing us that Jesus still has authority. The Creator has authority over the chaos of his creation. And we talked about this last week, but it goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where we looked at how the earth was covered with water, and the Jewish people saw the water as unpredictable and dangerous. They weren't sea lovers. And we look at it, and God begins to speak, and he begins to bring light out of the darkness. He begins to bring land. He gathers the seas. And all throughout Scripture, we see where Scripture tells us that God is the one who tells the seas where to stop. That God is the one who speaks to the storms. In the Old Testament, even before Jesus, he spoke to the storms, and he would calm the storms. And then we come to this passage, and Matthew tells us, he says that Jesus rebuked the storm and it became calm. And the men were amazed and they asked, what kind of man is this? And Matthew's painting these pictures, picture after picture after picture after picture. What kind of man is this? Matthew is showing us he's not an ordinary man. He's God. Only God in the Scriptures was able to tame the sea. Only God in the Scriptures was able to calm the storm. And he rebuked the storm and it became calm. And Matthew is saying, see the authority in this. This is God. You go on into the passage we read with the two demon-possessed men. Matthew in this is showing us that Jesus had authority over evil. He's showing us that these two demon-possessed men, that no one else was strong enough to bind. If you go into Mark and you look at Luke's account of this in the other two Gospels, what you start to see is they give a little more detail. He tells us that these men would be shackled and bound with chains, and no one was strong enough to contain these two men, and they would break the chains. They would rip off the shackles. It says day and night they would cry out from the tombs and they cut themselves with stones. And no one could even pass that way. These men were in a terrible condition. Yet when Jesus gets there and these men recognize who it is, the demons in them recognize who it is, they come running up to him and beg him, don't torture us. They understood that Jesus was the judge, that there would be a day when he would throw them into the abyss, that he had the authority and the power to do it. But they said, it's not that time yet, is it? And in this, Matthew again is showing us the authority that only God would have. He's showing us the authority of one who came that was stronger than all the others, who had the ability and the authority to cast out these demons with a word. He's telling us through all of these pictures, through all of these accounts, he's telling us, this is no ordinary man. This is God. This is the one that God promised. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Lord of lords. This is the King of kings. And you get these pictures, but there's one more really climactic picture that we see. And it's when we go on into verse 9. And I want to read it to you. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat. The people had asked him to leave. They were more really concerned with their herd than they were the healing. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Listen to that. Your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Notice this. None of those other things seemed to get those teachers of the law stirred up. But when he said, your sins are forgiven, they began to get angry. In fact, this proclamation of Jesus as God is what ends up getting him crucified. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know, listen, here's the point of the whole thing, guys. I want you to know. I want you to know. Matthew was writing this. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. There's two things we need to understand about the Jewish people if we're really going to understand this passage. One is this, that all sickness was caused by sin, and that until that sin was forgiven, they could not be healed. The second thing that they believed was that only God could forgive the sin. And so they believed all sickness came from sin and that only God could heal that. They would not be healed until the sin was forgiven. And then Jesus comes along. And notice this, he's going to heal the paralyzed man. But he doesn't tell him immediately, take your mat, get up and go home. What does he do? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. What's he showing them? What's the declaration? This is the biggest declaration he could make. He is saying unequivocally, without a doubt, I am God. He's saying, I'm the one who can forgive sins. I'm the one who can bring the healing. And he's declaring to these religious leaders, he's declaring to the Jews, and through his word, he's declaring to us that I have authority to forgive sins, and he proved it by healing the paralytic. And he's wanting us to see this today. He wrote this, Matthew wrote this, God had Matthew write this so that you could know. And this one last climactic picture brings us to this climactic moment. And it's a moment that is going to challenge every one of us. It's going to bring us all to a decision and a choice we have to make. And this moment is in chapter 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, who wrote the book we're reading? Not a trick question. Matthew. Who just got up and followed Jesus? Matthew. Same guy, all right? Who's been painting all these pictures for us? Who did I tell you was writing very intentionally to bring us to a point, to bring us to this one point that we would see, that he was laying this out so intentionally to bring us to one revelation, and this is that revelation. I believe Matthew would tell us like this. He's like, when I heard him teach, when I heard him speak, when I heard him talk about God's word, I was in awe. I think he would tell us this, when I saw the miracles, when I saw the healing, when I heard about the miracles and I heard about the healing and I saw the people who were healed, I was amazed. I believe he would tell us when he calmed that storm and I heard about the calming of the storm and I hear about how he has authority over all creation, I was disturbed. It disturbed something in my spirit. There was something that stirred like that storm. I believe he would tell us when I heard he had this power over the demonic and over evil, and I saw that this could only be God who's doing this, my heart began to open to the reality of who this man is. And when he finally comes and he forgives someone of their sins and he proves it through the healing, it was like my heart opened wide to the reality of who he is. And when he walked by and said, follow me, I had to follow. I believe that's exactly what Matthew wants us to see in this. He's given all of these pictures. He's telling us all of these accounts for this reason. He said, I ordered this in this way to bring you to this point of understanding that Jesus called me, Matthew, to follow him. Here's the crazy thing about Matthew, and a lot of you know this, but as Matthew was a tax collector, he was considered a traitor by his own people, the Jews. The reason is he was collecting the taxes for the Romans. He was considered a traitor. The tax collectors were known for taking more than what they were supposed to take from the people. They would extort them. They would literally rob them. He was a thief. He was corrupt. And on one hand, he's this tax collecting, corrupt thief who is hated, despised by his people. But on the other hand, Matthew is an accountant. Matthew is a recorder of details. Matthew is a note taker. Matthew was very detailed and meticulous in the notes he took. He had to be. And his job, he was trained to do these things. So on one hand, you've got this corrupt man who's hated and despised. On the other hand, you see where life has trained him to be very meticulous, to be detailed, to be a note-taking, a person who is going to pay attention down to the finest detail. And then Jesus comes. And it's as if Jesus, in this moment where he says, come and follow me, it's as if Jesus stepped between these two parts of Matthew. And he says, Matthew, if you'll walk away from this, then I'll take this and I'll use it in ways that you could never imagine. If you'll surrender all of this, then I'm going to use this in ways that'll blow your mind. I'm going to use your life. I'm going to give you life that you could not ever expect. I'm going to give you, if you will walk away from this, I'm going to use you in such a powerful way, Matthew, that you're going to write the first book of my book in the New Testament. Is that not wild? That Jesus sees that. He knows that. He knew, I'm going to take care of these things. I'm going to give my life for these things. I can do away with these things. Just walk away from these things and step into the life I have for you. In other words, Matthew, let your faith move you to follow. What's stirred in your heart and what God is stirring in your heart, let that move you to follow. And Matthew couldn't help but get up and follow. And when we yield our life to God and we walk away from those things that hinder us, God will do the same thing in our life. But you have to come, and I have to come to this place where I say, I'm following. And it brings this challenge to me, and it brings this challenge to you. We all have this same challenge. We've heard the word. We've seen the pictures in our mind's eye that Matthew was painting. We can picture these things. We can see it. The question becomes, have I seen it with the eyes of faith? Has it stirred my heart to that point where I'm willing to say, I'm all in? Not only am I going to put all my eggs into one basket, Jesus, you can have the basket. I'm leaving all of this behind, and I'm coming over here to you, Jesus. Wherever you go, I'll follow. Have you come to that place? For some of us, you've given your life to Christ, and you're a follower of Jesus, but there are things that are still dragging behind you, things that need to be left behind and we need to walk away from. Every single one of us, there's things that God will put his finger on, and time to time he'll put his finger on things and he'll say, look, son, look, daughter, I want you to understand this. I want you to leave this behind so that you can walk into the fullness of who I've called you to be. And that's the challenge that's in front of every one of us today. When Jesus asks you to follow, what's your response? Will you follow? And that's the question that I'd ask you to respond to today. Because for some of you in here, and I know this, there's too many people in here. For some of you in here, you never said yes to Christ. Jesus is calling you to follow, but you've never gotten up and followed. You've never seen and understood who Jesus is. But maybe for you today, God is opening your eyes. You're seeing for the first time with the eyes of faith. And maybe like Matthew, your heart is stirred to the point that you realize today and you know today that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is worthy of me giving all of my life. And you're ready to leave this old life behind and come to the new life. You're ready to surrender all of this and to follow Him wherever He leads. So for you, listen, if that's where you're at today and you know the Lord is calling you to follow and you're saying yes for the first time, then I want you to just stick your hand in the air and say, that's me today. Today's the day of salvation for me. I'm saying yes to follow Christ. Don't be ashamed. This is not something to be ashamed of. This is something we ought to celebrate. So today's the day of salvation. And for some of us, I know for myself, there are things that we need to walk away from. There are things that are hindering us. And the kindness and love of God leads us to repentance, to turn away and turn to. And I want to pray for us today that God would give us the strength, God would give us the courage to do that. Before I do that, I want to ask you, I don't normally do this, but would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads real quick? Maybe today when I asked that question first, that the Lord's called you, there was a hindrance to respond. I know it's hard when maybe you haven't been in church a lot, or maybe you have even, to respond in front of people. But right now, why don't you, if that's you today, why don't you just slip your hand in the air now? Nobody's looking around. Amen. 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 Back. Okay. One more time. Hands in the air. Just want to be able to pray for you. A lot of hands. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask you to do this. When we leave here today, I want you to go, just please go straight back to our next steps table. And all you got to do is tell them, say, today I chose to follow. Can you do that? Because here's the reason. This is a point where you enter into new life. And we want to take those steps with you. We want to help you grow in Christ, not just to say, yeah, I prayed this prayer. So as we're leaving today, if you responded, just take a step. Go back there. Let us talk to you. Let us pray with you as you take this step. Father, I thank you today for those who've responded, who said yes to your call to follow. Lord, I pray you'll continue to work in their heart. I thank you for the seed that's been sown, the good word, your good word, Lord, that's been sown. I pray that the enemy would not come and rob what's been sown there, but that it would produce fruit 100 times that which was sown. that these people would continue to pursue you as they surrender their life to you. Father, I pray that they would go to that next steps table and let us walk with them as they walk with you, Lord. Move their hearts to do that. Give them courage to do that, Lord, to take that step. Father, I pray for those of us who have things we need to walk away from. I thank you that you break every chain, you break every yoke, you give us the freedom to walk away from those things, God. Thank you for taking those things upon yourself to set us free. So Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that we would be able to follow you with all of our heart. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey guys, I hope you have a great rest of your weekend. If you responded today, please go right out these doors. Next step is right there. There'll be somebody to meet you. Y'all have a safe rest of your weekend. God bless.